Some of the most familiar words from the Gospel of John are the ones that we just read from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. John's Gospel is sometimes referred to as the Gospel of Belief because John, as he writes by inspiration, clearly sets forth the purpose of his writing in John chapter 20. Verses 30 and 31, he says, "And truly many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing might have life through his name." And so we see set forth in the Gospel of John a number of claims that Jesus made about himself. And John records for us a number of miracles that Jesus performed that back up, that support those claims, to give evidence for those claims. In fact, there are seven miracles in the Gospel of John that John details to give evidence for the fact that Jesus is indeed the Christ, that he's the Son of God, that he's deity, that he's divine, that he is equal with the Father. And we see those throughout the Gospel of John, including his healing of a blind man in John chapter 9, his raising Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11, a miracle that not even the enemies of Jesus could deny. And then we see his resurrection from the dead, the greatest of proofs that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. But among the claims that Jesus made are a series of statements that Jesus set forth in terms of I am statements. You might remember John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am, ye shall die in your sins." And in chapter 8 and verse 58, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am," claiming not only to be eternal, but to be equal with the Father. And they understood that, as evidenced by the fact that they seek to put him to death. Jesus said in John 6 and verse 35, "I am the bread of life." In John chapter 8 and verse 12, he said, "I am the light of the world." In John 10 and verse 7 and verse 11, we see Jesus saying there, "I am the door. I am the good shepherd." In John chapter 11 and verse 25, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." We're going to be talking about this expression in John chapter 14. But then Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 5, "I am the true vine." And we want to talk this morning for just a few minutes about the statement that Jesus makes here in John chapter 14 in verses 1 through 6. I've got a little bit more of that context up in front of us this morning. But Jesus has already told the apostles that he's going to go away back in John chapter 13. And that presently they can't come after him, but at some point he will come back and take them to himself, is what we find in John chapter 14. He's telling them that it's essential for him to go away. We might, I think, call this section of John, in a sense, a farewell discourse of Jesus. It's not the last words that he said to the apostles, but these are among the last words he said before his betrayal, his death, and his burial, his resurrection. And he's seeking to comfort them as he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me." He says in the latter part of verse 2, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And where I go, ye know, and the way ye know." And Thomas, as he does on a couple of other occasions in the Gospel accounts, speaks up. And here Thomas says, in essence, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus in John chapter 14 and verse 6 then said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." I want to begin by making the point that as we think about Jesus as the way, Jesus is the way. We're going to look at each one of these expressions for just a few minutes this morning. As we think about this expression of Jesus saying, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life," that there are a lot of people who claim to follow Jesus who really don't believe what he taught. You know, we find a lot of people in the religious world who will say something like this. They'll say, "Well, I don't believe what Peter wrote, and I'm not willing to accept what Paul wrote in the epistles. I just want to hold on to what Jesus said in the gospel accounts." And, of course, there are a number of problems with that, because what Paul wrote and what Peter wrote and the other inspired writers, what they had to say, are the words of Jesus. They're just as much the words of Jesus as the words in the red letters. But when it comes even to what Jesus said, there are things that Jesus said that the vast majority of the religious world hates. And of course, and among those things are the claims of exclusivity. The fact that I am the only way. I am the truth. I am the life. We live in a religious world today that doesn't like claims of exclusivity in religion. The word pluralism is a word maybe you've heard before, and it's a word that says, in essence, that all religions are equal. All thought systems, all belief systems are valid. That all paths may be taking different routes, but they're all leading to the same God. And to say that there's only one way to God, and that all other ways are wrong, is to incur the wrath and the hatred and the vitriol of our tolerant culture. Say the kind of things that Jesus said today, you might be accused of such things like that. That's hate speech. You're a bigot. You're just prejudiced against those Jews and those Muslims and those Buddhists and those Hindus and those, yes, those atheists and just anybody else that has any kind of thought system. Let me introduce that. Let me illustrate that, I should say, by just referring to a couple of things. Maybe the picture has already sort of caught your attention there. I really didn't mean for it to come up in that exact sequence. But here's the headline that went with that picture a couple of years ago in the Huntsville Times. And here's a copy of it I printed off, if you'd like to take a look at it. The headline says this: "Atheist will deliver opening prayer at this week's Huntsville City Council meeting." Do you ever think you'd read a headline just like that? Well, let me tell you why that headline is there. That headline is there because we live in a world today that says it doesn't matter what you believe. In fact, in essence, it doesn't matter if you believe anything at all. It doesn't matter if you call yourself a Christian. It doesn't matter if you call yourself a Muslim. It doesn't matter if you believe in the way of Buddha or Hinduism or whatever it might be. That all belief systems are to be tolerated and are valid and should be viewed as equal. Let me just read you a few lines from this. As the story goes on, the atheist who led the prayer said this. He said, "This is a small step in the right direction to bring Huntsville ceremonial practices in line with recent court decisions and make Huntsville's claim of being an inclusive community a reality." His name was Miller, said Miller. Talked about a suit that had been launched against the Huntsville City Council because they had bringing in only those identified as Christians to lead the invocation before council meetings. And so what the city did was this. The city responded by creating a list of Christian, Muslim, Jewish, Hindu, Baha'i, and other religious leaders to deliver the invocation on a regular basis. We haven't quite hit bottom yet. Blake Kirk, a Wiccan priest, delivered the invocation without incident at the council's January 23, 2014 meeting, and it goes on there. A Wiccan is a form of witchcraft, isn't it? Sort of a variety of witchcraft. And they go on and they make this statement. They say, this was never about having an atheist to give an invocation. It's about following the law and treating everyone as equals. That's the religious thought. That's the idea that pervades our religious world today, that one is just as valid as another. What did Jesus say? He said, "I am the way." We're going to make a point about that in just a moment. But I want to make this point. There are other texts where we see this same exclusive claim made. For example, read with me in Matthew chapter 7, if you would, the words of the Lord toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount in verses 13 and 14. Where he said there, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Jesus said, there are only two ways. He said, there is my way, which is straight and narrow, and any other way falls under the heading of the broad way that leads to destruction. And again in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me." In Acts chapter 4, there in verses 11 and 12, here we find in the preaching of Peter after the day of Pentecost, and there he and John are before the Jewish council. The Apostle Peter says, "This is the star which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. That's a pretty exclusive claim there, isn't it? That's pretty narrow. That's pretty restricted. There's not salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We're going to have a real quick Greek lesson this morning. It only involves one little word and one little letter. See that little marking there? It looks kind of like an M. That's the letter Eta. And that little letter, when it's preceded by a little marking like that one called a rough breathing, it is the word the. It's the word the that occurs in the Greek. And it serves the same purpose as the word the in our English language. It is a definite article. And it occurs before the word way, and before the word truth, and before the word life. And what it does is specifies. Jesus said, I am the way. Not one of the ways, not one of two ways, not one of many ways. He said, I am the truth and the life. And so what that little word the does, and there's the Greek word for it, says it specifies one person or thing as distinguished from others. Jesus didn't say, I'm one of the ways, and Muhammad is one of the ways, and Judaism is one of the ways, and Buddhism is one of the ways, and Hinduism is one of the ways, and the way of Joseph Smith is another, and Mary Baker Eddy is another, and Charles Taz Russell, and the way of denomination, and all of those ways are... He didn't say anything like that. He said, I am the way. And that word way, it means road. It's a word that's used a lot in the New Testament. And it means road. It means the course. It means I am the means of access to the Father, but I am the only means of access to the Father. You must come through me. Jesus said, I am the way. And we recognize that those who believe and those who obey Jesus were on occasion, they were referred to as the way. Paul said in Acts chapter 9 in verse 2, as Luke is recounting there the conversion of Saul and Saul's travels. He had received letters from the priest in Damascus that he might go, the priest in Jerusalem that he might go to Damascus to persecute those of this way. That's those who were following Christ. Those who had entered into the narrow way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Jesus is the way, because he is using the speech of John chapter 1 and verse 61. As it looks back to Genesis chapter 28 and verse 10 through 14, he is the ladder. He's the link, so to speak, between God and sinful man. If you would, turn over with me to John chapter 1, John the first chapter. Let's look at verse 51. And as you're turning there, I want to take your minds back to the account in Genesis chapter 28, where Jacob is fleeing from his brother Esau. You remember he had deceived his father to get the blessing, and he had exchanged with Esau a bowl of porridge or a bowl of soup for the birthright. And now he's fleeing from Esau. And God is renewing the promises that he had first made to Abraham, to him. And beginning in verse 10, I've turned back to Genesis chapter 28. I want to read just a couple of verses here. Here Jacob is making, he's using a stone for a pillow in verse 11. He lays down to sleep. And it says, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. There's that spiritual promise there. As here Jacob is having this dream, and there's the ladder reaching up to heaven, and the angels ascending and descending. And God again renews, I think of particular importance here, that spiritual promise. Through one of your descendants, all nations are going to be blessed. Here John chapter 1 and verse 51. Here Jesus is speaking to Nathanael, and Nathanael is astounded that Jesus knows things about him. And Jesus says to Nathanael there, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, in essence, I'm the link. I'm the ladder. I'm the promised seed. I'm the connection. I'm the way between sinful man and holy God, absolutely holy God, because I'm going to give my life and shed my blood that sinful man might be reconciled, connected, in fellowship with God. Jesus is the way. Not one of the ways, but He is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus taught and He claimed, He came claiming and proclaiming what is real, what is actual reality. What is true as opposed to error? And what is true as opposed to opinions and supposition and false teaching and the ways of the world? He came as the embodiment of truth. If you're still in John chapter 1, one of the first points that John makes about Jesus, at least early on in the Gospel of John, is this: that the Word, that is Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, and we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And very similar in verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus claiming, came teaching and proclaiming absolute, objective, propositional truth. He said, this is true. This is right. Jesus didn't come saying, well, you know, truth is kind of relative. Everyone has their own truth. That's the idea that our society, in large measure, embraces today, that you have your truth about God and religion, and I have my truth about God and religion, and, you know, Joe back there, he's got his view about truth and religion. I don't think we've got anybody back there named Joe. We're come close, but I don't think we've got anybody named Joe. He's got his idea about truth, and one is just as valid as another, and you don't have the right to say anything or criticize that of anyone else. Jesus didn't say truth is relative. He didn't say, I am one of the truths, or that one is good as another. In fact, over and over again, I'm not going to read all of these texts, but over and over again in the Gospel of John, and this is just kind of a smattering of examples, truth is emphasized. We've already read from verse 17. Jesus said, we must worship God in spirit and in truth. In John chapter 8, in verses 31 and 32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed. And what else is true? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth, the truth. John 8 and verse 44, again, without looking at all of that, He says, anything that is different from what is real, what is true, is of the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, and there is no truth in Him. When he speaks a lie. There are those today, we're going to talk about this in just a moment with an illustration, who say, we just can't really be sure that we're coming to a knowledge of the truth, or that we can have all of the truth. Jesus said to the apostles in John 16 and verse 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Jesus prayed, Thy Word is truth, to the Father. You remember the conversation that goes on between Jesus and Pilate in John chapter 18? There before Pilate is about to release Jesus to be crucified, after acknowledging on three separate occasions that He's innocent, because of His cowardice and His caving in to the pressure of the Jews, he asks Jesus, he says, what is truth? Jesus gives the answer back in John 14 and verse 6, doesn't he? He said, I am the truth. I want to present an illustration maybe some of you have seen before, have encountered before. There's an old, I think it's maybe a Hindu fable or parable. They go something like this, and this goes way, way back. I don't know how far back. The history of it's kind of clouded, it seems. It says, you know, learning the truth, and it's applied by some in a religious sense. You know, learning the truth in a religious sense is kind of like these six blind men. And they went to the circus, they went to the fair, and they encountered an elephant. And they begin to sort of grope around and feel around, and begin to tell their view of what the elephant was like from their discoveries. These blind gropers were working around this elephant.
And so man, one of them, the blind fellow here, he reaches and he grabs hold of the tail and he says, well, I don't want an elephant. It's like, a rope. And the other says, no, that can't be right. He's got a hold of one of the big old leaves and he says, it's like a tree. An elephant's like a tree. And another one up front, he's feeling the pointy or the sharp end of the tusk and he says, no, he says an elephant. It's like a spear. Somebody else, and I don't know how this guy got way up here. This blind guy climbed the ladder, I guess. But anyway, he's feeling of the ear. And he says, no, an elephant, it's like a fan. And here's somebody, and he's feeling of the side of the elephant, the big broad side, and he says, no, it's like a wall. An elephant is like a wall. And then somebody else is feeling of the trunk, and it's moving around a little bit. He says, no, an elephant, it's like a snake. And there are those who present that little analogy, present that little, parable in a sense. And they say, the moral of this is that in order to come to some kind of understanding of God, that each one of us, we have just a little bit of the truth. Each religion has just a little bit of the truth. And, we have to sort of put it all together to get the full picture. And so we shouldn't be critical. We shouldn't, examine the ideas of one another. We should just tolerate the ideas of one another and so on. Well, what's the problem? What's the problem with the elephant story? Well, there are several. One of the problems, and I put this one at the bottom. I don't know if this is necessarily the last one. They were just wrong, weren't they? You put all of that together and you have a picture of an elephant? You know what an elephant is like? You ask these guys, and they say, well, we tell you what an elephant is like. It's like the combination of a wall and a spear and a rope and a fan and the other two or three things. You don't get a picture of an elephant there, do you? You put all of that together.
But then you've got some serious problems that go like this. God has not left us like blind gropers in the discovery of spiritual truth.
That's not the way that we learn about God and we learn about His will. Like people who are blind or blindfolded and we're just kind of groping around. God has revealed Himself unto us. It would be a different picture if that elephant could have talked, wouldn't it? If the elephant had said, I'm about 9 feet tall and I'm gray and I've got four big legs and I've got two... And just gives a perfect description of himself and says, and this is what I do and this is what I want and this is what I expect out of you. That'd be more of a parallel and they'd have the blindfolds off or they wouldn't be blinded.
God has revealed himself to us. We're not like blind gropers in the discovery of spiritual truth. He's revealed himself to us in his word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there beginning in verse 9 and reading a few verses here. The Apostle Paul says, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. By the way, what Paul is saying here is that we in and of ourselves, by our own groping and attempts to discover, we don't learn anything about God in that way. God has revealed some big things about himself to us through nature. He is. He's all-powerful. He's divine. But we don't learn about the will of God, what he likes, what he wants, his character, just simply by our own blind groping or discovery. He says God has revealed those things to us in his word. And then in verse 13 he said, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. And again, Jesus said in John 8:31-32, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We are blind only if we choose to be blind when it comes to learning about God and his will. There are those who choose to be blind, but they don't have to be blind because they close their own eyes. Their own hearts are hardened. God has spoken. He's told us who he is, what he is like, and what he wants from us. And since God has spoken, that changes everything. We can see what we need to see. Psalm 119th chapter there, the 105th verse, the psalmist said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Jesus said, I am the truth. Not one of the ways, not one of the truths, not your truth is okay and that person's quote truth is okay. But the very nature of truth is that it is exclusive. To say something is true is to say all that is opposite to that is false. And we understand that, don't we? I say water is wet.
anything that would contradict that would be false. If I say fire is hot, and it's not cold, is it? It's not lukewarm. It's not tepid. If I say Joe is a man, we're using Joe again here. Somebody said, well, he's a woman. No, that's not true. That contradicts that. That's the opposite of what that truth is.
The Bible says Jesus is the Son of God. And anything that contradicts that is not true. A
person that comes along and says, well, he was just a good man. He was a prophet. He was God's, one of God's. That's not true.
The Bible says faith is a sense of the pleasing God and being rewarded by God.
Then anything different, contrary to that, is not true. Everybody's not going to be saved, whether they believe or not. The Bible says repentance is necessary to forgiveness.
Somebody comes along and says, well, I think you can be saved and just keep on doing that sin and living in that sinful relationship. And so
that's not true. That's contradictory to what the truth says.
The Bible says baptism is necessary for salvation. Galatians 3, 26 and 27, we are baptized into Christ.
Somebody comes along and says something different.
There are a lot of people who would want to say, well, that's their truth and that's okay and that's the way they want to believe and so on.
Oh, that makes that not true. That makes that a lie. That makes that false.
The Bible says it is possible to fall from grace. Anybody comes along and says, no, you know, once saved, always saved. Don't believe you can sin and be lost. That is false.
The very nature of truth is that it's exclusive. It is exclusive. It excludes that which is opposite. That which is opposite is false.
The Bible says divorce and remarriage except for fornication is sinful.
Somebody comes along and brings in another, you know, reason or another two or three reasons as they would see it, that makes that false. How important is truth? Turn with me, if you would, over to 2 Thessalonians. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning there in verse 10 and going through verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
Paul writes here and he says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. After this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in righteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth.
Revelation chapter 22 and verse 15, interesting. That if we close the pages of God's Word, among the last sins that's mentioned here, those will be excluded from heaven. Revelation 22 and verse 15. Among the dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters are whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Jesus said, I am the way, every truth, and finally this morning He said, and I am the life. That is spiritual life and eternal life. Why is Jesus the life? Because He alone died for our sins. You know, every other... Well, I could say just in a... Well, let me do this. But He alone died for our sins. By the grace of God, He tasted of death for every man. Because He is the resurrection and the life. By His death, burial, and resurrection. In His death, He shed His blood, providing the means for our forgiveness. Our sins can be washed away. And we can be turned from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive and have the hope of eternal life. And in His resurrection from the dead, He showed there's going to be a resurrection from the dead. Every other religion can go to the tomb of its founder. Those who adhere to the religion of Christ can't do that because it's empty. He was raised from the dead. He's the resurrection and the life.
And it is in Him that we have life, spiritual life. Jesus uses the analogy of the vine and the branches here in John chapter 15.
There in verses 1 through 6. And He says, if any man is in me, He said, he will bear fruit. He said, if he stops bearing fruit, if he ceases being in me, remaining in that relationship, He said, he's going to be cut away and cast out and burned. It is in Him that we have life. And then finally this morning in John chapter 6, we see here the miracles of Jesus. He walks on water, then he feeds the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he teaches the disciples there, those who are present there, that he's the bread of life, that they must receive him, receive his teaching, assimilate what he has to say. And many of them couldn't receive what he had to say on that day, so they turned away. They walked back, or they turned back, and they walked with him no more. Jesus said to the 12 in verse 67, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Jesus is the life because his teaching, when it's proclaimed, it's heard, it's believed, and it's obeyed, will produce spiritual life and the hope of eternal life. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." There's no other way. There's no other teaching, no body of doctrine, and there is nothing or no one else who can provide forgiveness of sin, spiritual life, and give us the hope of eternal life. As we close this morning, we reflect on these things. There may be somebody here who recognizes that you need to come to Jesus as the way, obey his truth, repent of your sins, confess the fact that he is indeed the Son of God, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Enter into that way so that you can have the life that he proclaims, the life that he provided by his death and his burial and his resurrection. If that be the case, if we can help you in any way, won't you come this morning as we stand and as we sing?